We're continuing our study in the Gospel of John, so if you'd turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 10, we're going to start a new chapter, but not a new thought in John chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, get one or share one with someone. What a joy and what a blessing this study has been to my heart. This is just so rich, the book of John and the Gospel of John. I love this gospel. I know Jesus better than I did before we started this study, and we had just studied this a year ago in our home group. And I've been encouraged and strengthened and challenged and convicted. And I hope all of those things are true for you today. Now, last week, we saw the healing of the man that was born blind. Lived his entire life from birth in darkness. And Tim covered an entire chapter there, chapter 9, 41 verses. Today, you know, being a firefighter, I know what it's like to be really thirsty and to try to get a drink out of a fire hose, especially when somebody else is controlling the bail on the nozzle. And so we're gonna gate the hydrant way down today, and we're just gonna cover 10 verses here. Nevertheless, there will be plenty of clear, clean, refreshing, satisfying water here that will not be able to exhaust. So stand with me in honor of our Lord and His Word as we read these first verses of chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go out and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Lord, bless the reading and study of your word this morning. We pray by the power of your Spirit, you will make your living word true and manifest what it's meant to manifest in the hearts of your people today. And we ask your grace on the speaker that what is said today will be clear and consistent with sound truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we've titled this, I am the door, or out of the fold, into the flock. And this can be a difficult passage. Some have struggled with this passage as to the meaning. And there are two contextual anchors that we can set that will help us as we traverse over some pretty steep ground here. And I believe that it'll be simple, what Jesus is saying here to believers, to a child, will be clear. So these two contextual anchors are the biblical context and the historical context. So an introduction, just a little bit on the biblical context. Remember, John's two primary themes are belief and life. These have been written, but these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life, belief and life. And it's clear in these first six verses, 1 through 6, Jesus is talking about belief. John is presenting an amazing illustration and picture of belief. And then in verses 7 through 10, the focus shifts to life. And again, we have an amazing and clear and powerful illustration of the concept here of abundant and eternal life. Reviewing chapter 9, you'll remember last week that Jesus came upon in the temple this man born blind, lived his whole life in darkness. And the question came up, was it his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said it was neither, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. And he heals this man born blind. Never happened before in the history of mankind had someone been healed that was born blind. Now, this created a big stir. It was on the Sabbath, and eventually the Jews, which are the Jewish leaders in John's gospel, get wind of this, and they launch a little mini inquisition to find out, what did he do? They already know the who. They know about Jesus. They wanted to know, what did he do? They wanted to know, how did he do it? And of course, who knows but Jesus, how do you heal a man born blind? And so nobody can answer that question, and everyone fears these Pharisees. And yet, this beggar that nobody gave any importance to displays the glory of God, and his very words do that, don't they? Where he says, I don't know how he did it. All I know is, once I was blind, now I see. Well, the Pharisees didn't like those answers. They didn't like that confrontation. He gave such logic and such power to his presentation to the Pharisees that they couldn't argue with him. So what did they do? They kicked him out of the system. Economically, socially, religiously, he was an outcast now. He was out of the synagogue. And so at that point, if you remember, Jesus seeks him out. Crowded Jerusalem during the time of Hanukkah, the festival of lights. Jesus finds him, and Jesus does what Jesus does. He draws him to himself. He draws him into belief in himself, and the man believed. He not only was healed of his blindness physically, his soul received new life in Christ. He became a believer that day and a follower of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus turns his focus to those Pharisees, doesn't he? And he talks about judgment, and he talks about blindness, and he talks about the fact that he came to heal the blind and to make those who say they see blind. And so that's really now a continuation as we get into chapter 10. There is no chapter break here in the original. There's no break in thought. There's no break in location. There's no break in time. And there's no break in the audience. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's giving these two allegories, if you will. So now, the importance, biblically, in terms of our biblical context of this allegory, this analogy, this symbolism of shepherds and sheep in Scripture. Now, there are so many, and we could spend our entire time here today just reading passage after passage after passage in the Old Testament, the New Testament, about shepherds and sheep. The Bible is absolutely rich with that kind of language. And so a Jew of Jesus' day would be very, very familiar with the symbolism of what a shepherd and what a sheep is in Israel. So let me just go through a few samplings. Numbers 27:16. May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, this is Moses now, looking forward to his death, praying to the Lord about who would succeed him as leader of Israel. May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. When Israel's elders approached David after all of the warring with Saul and all of the division in the kingdoms, they said this previously in 2 Samuel 5:2. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. Psalm 100, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 78, but He led forth His own people like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. To all generations we will tell of your praise. And of course, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have everything I need. Isaiah 40:11, like a shepherd he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And it goes on and on. Micah 5:2, you'd be familiar with this from the Christmas story in Matthew. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrata, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. So this is all through the Old Testament. It's also in the New Testament. And I'll just point out one here. The Greek word in the New Testament for shepherd is poimen, and it's always translated shepherd, herdsman or herdman, a shepherd of herds, except for some reason in Ephesians 4:11, it's translated as pastor. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers is actually the same word as shepherd. And so we see that in Peter. We see that in several places in the New Testament, certainly in the Gospels. Shepherding is a picture of leadership. And we could spend a lot of time this morning on the application of leadership in the church when we consider what a shepherd does and what a shepherd is. If you look at the flow in terms of the leaders of Israel, think about this. The first shepherd in Israel was Abel. God's favor was on Abel. Cain was a farmer. And then later, we see Abraham is chosen to raise up this great nation that will be God's own people. And Abraham was a shepherd, as was his son Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a shepherd. Later, God rose up for himself a great leader of Israel to take them out of bondage, out of Egypt. This was Moses. Moses was actually adopted into Pharaoh's court and was raised for 40 years in the high-minded, rich ways of Pharaoh. God knew he needed to be prepared to be a good leader. That wasn't good preparation. So he sent him for 40 years to Midian to do what? Shepherd flocks. Then God chose David to be king over Israel, who was a shepherd. And then in the New Testament, as the New Testament opens with the incarnation of the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, the first announcement is made to who? To shepherds. So there's your biblical context of how we're going to look at this allegory of sheep and shepherd. Now just a few words in introduction on the historical context. How many of you are currently shepherds? Make your living off of shepherding a flock of goats or sheep or... Oh, Tim. Tim's a shepherd. Yeah, that's true. Sam, where's that hand? How many of you own a sheep? Well, so we've got a little bit of an educational problem here. We're not real familiar with with shepherding and with taking care of sheep. How many of you have pets? How many of you have animals? Yeah, everybody knows a little bit about pets and animals, but they don't make any money, do they? Now, we've got a pasture statue that stands out there eating alfalfa and goes around, but he doesn't make us any money, just cost us money. But just a little bit on the historical context of shepherds and sheepfolds in Palestine. In Jesus' day, and for centuries, what the shepherd would do is lead his sheep out to pasture during the day and find good pasture for them. Now, sheep, you know, we're in the analogy, people are sheep. And if you've ever had a sheep, we've had a sheep, thanks to Kara and the Easleys. We had a little lamb that we named Barbecue. Just to keep straight what his destiny was. But they're not particularly they're cute and lovable, but not particularly smart. And sheep will devastate the land wherever they're at, and they have to be cared for, and they have to be led to pasture, and that pasture has to be maintained. So the shepherd would be out leading the sheep to find pasture and to find water, because on their own they wouldn't know where to go or how to do this. There's a wonderful book out there on the 23rd Psalm, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. A wonderful devotional read with insights. He's a shepherd, and he illuminates wonderful illustrations from shepherding. But for our purposes this morning, what we need to know, at night, the shepherd would bring his flock back into a sheepfold in order to protect it against predators. That's when the predators would come out, usually was at night. And it was difficult to protect the sheep if they were out in the open. So he'd take them out in the day and he'd bring them back at night. And he'd take them out in the day and he'd bring them back at night. Now, the sheepfold in Israel was in town, typically, and it was shared by many, many shepherds. It was fairly large. It had one entry. And all the various shepherds would come in, and they would drive their sheep into the fold. And then there would be a person that was a hired person in the town that would watch the gate and hold the gate for the shepherd when he came back. And when he came back the next day, he would call out his sheep by name, one by one, checking each one until he gathered his particular flock out of whoever was in that fold, and he'd lead him back out into pasture. So that's a little bit of history on sheepfolds and the process of shepherding sheep. Now, another thing that you need to understand is sheep and flocks and livestock were the economy. These were valuable animals, and they represented a person's wealth. Rich people had livestock. Poor people didn't. They were the necessary economy of the day for clothing, for food, for shelter. This is why they were sacrificed. Sacrifice costs you something. We don't think of it that way. We're so detached from all of that, you know, in terms of clothing. We think JCPenney, you know, creates wool. And we just go buy it off the shelf and it's ready to go. We go to the grocery store. There's no connection at all with that chicken or with that hamburger that you're going to buy. You don't know its name, do you, when you get a McDonald's hamburger? You know, it's probably Ronald or something like that, died for you to have a hamburger. But in the day, they were intimately attached to these animals, and they had great value. They didn't exchange money back and forth so much as they held property and sheep. And even today, in many countries, that's still true. If you go to Morocco, who owns sheep? Who actually has a cow? Somebody with money. It is a representative of wealth. And when you really want to show off, in Morocco even today, when you have a wedding or a great celebration, you slaughter a sheep. In fact, that has to happen, or it's not a true wedding. Okay, enough of the introduction. Just a little bit on our outline this morning. It's real simple. Just have six truths that we're going to draw out of these 10 verses. And we're going to have four contrasts. Four of those points are going to be contrasts. And then the last two, will look deeper at the person and the work of the true shepherd. And so I'll just give them to you all right off the bat. We're going to have a contrast of a false shepherd to a true shepherd. And next, we're going to have a contrast of true sheep to false sheep. And then we'll look at the work of the true shepherd. And then we'll look at the heart or the person of the true shepherd. So, our first point here. Oh, I guess I was going to show you some pictures. Here is a modern day, probably somewhere, I don't even know where that would be, of a sheepfold and moving the sheep and picking the sheep out. This is probably in Scotland somewhere, multiple sheepfolds all together. You know, basically, you've got walls set up with a single gate into any one fold. But let's look at the false shepherds. You remember this guy? There he is, the false shepherds of Israel. Truly, truly, verse 1, I say to you, he who does not enter the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. The Jews of the Gospel of John, the Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders of Israel, were claiming leadership of Israel. But they were false shepherds. They were self-appointed leaders. God had not appointed these Pharisees. God had not appointed these scribes. We'll look at the door in a moment in this verse, but what is the fold? When Jesus is using this allegory of a sheepfold and a shepherd and a door, what is the fold? Well, in the context, clearly, this is Israel. Or even more specifically, Judaism. This is the fold of Israel. If you look quickly over to verse 16 of chapter 10, you see that Jesus will say later, and we'll get into this next week, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Who's that? That's you. That's the Gentiles. I must also gather them. But in this particular allegory, he's talking about Israel. In Matthew 5:24, he says, to the Canaanite woman, he answered and said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus' primary mission here is to seek and to save the lost sheep of Israel. Future in the establishment of the church, we know from our history that the Gentiles then are brought in and reached out. But first, the Jew. So what is the evidence of a false shepherd? Well, the evidence is their person, and the evidence is their work. Let's look first at their person. They're the ones that climb up some other way. Leaders that do not meet the requirements to lead. Now, if you really want to see how Jesus feels about these individuals, you know, John's pretty light, really, in his gospel. You go to Matthew 23, and I'll just give you a couple of examples here. Matthew 23:3, Jesus is speaking directly to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says to the people about them, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Don't follow their example. Do what they say, but not what they do. We hate that, don't we, when our parent says that? Hopefully you don't have parents that say that. But Jesus is actually saying, yeah, you know, what they're saying is fine. What they're doing is not. Then in verse 15 of chapter 23, he says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. This is a scathing indictment on their motives, which is their person. Why are they doing what they're doing? They're false shepherds and false sheep. We see that from their work. Now, what we know for sure about sheep, and we all know this, we all inherently know this, I think, from reading bedtime stories, that sheep will always need shepherds. Sheep need to be led. But also, wherever the sheep are, there will always be predators. And so their work, these false leaders, is thieves and robbers. They are thieves and robbers. Now, this is pretty interesting, these actual words. A thief steals for money. This is like the rustler. This is the guy that comes in at night, sneaks into the fold, and is just passing those sheep up over the wall to take them off because they're worth money. The robber, on the other hand, the sense of that word in the original is a violent act. These are the ones that come in to butcher the sheep for food. They want to eat them like the wolf is the robber. And these leaders are both. I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. He's one of the major prophets. Psalms, if you go to the middle of your Bible, and then Proverbs, Song of Solomon's, thing of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Ezekiel 34, I believe it is. And all through this book, Ezekiel has had word from the Lord in judgment on different nations and on Israel. And it's been pretty bad news all the way through the prophecy so far. And right at this chapter, it really begins to turn. And we begin to see some hope and some good news. And if you get time, and I want you to take time actually to read this chapter and really go through this, because this is a direct parallel to the very allegories that Jesus is drawing from, and they would be very familiar with this chapter, with this passage. Because in this passage, you have the presentation in Ezekiel's prophecy of the false shepherds of Israel, and you have the presentation in Ezekiel's prophecy of the true shepherd, singular. And so I just want to read a few examples of both. In verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the loss. But with force and with severity you have dominated them." And then in verse 10, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth, and they may not be food for them." And then the true shepherd in verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered. 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them good pasture. 15, I will feed my flock and will lead them to rest. Verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment." And then finally, jump to verse 23. Looking way forward, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." Now, remember, Ezekiel's writing some 600 years before Christ, but he's also writing some 400 years after David has died. So he's not talking about David, he's talking about the coming Messiah and the millennial reign. So there's a direct parallel to where we're at. Now, one other thing I want to point out here is this is illustrating now, in the form of an allegory, what Jesus has already done in healing the blind man born blind. This is a direct parallel. He's already done the deal, and we've seen that. And now this is an illustration of how bad these Jews' motives and actions are. Did they rejoice in the healing of this man? Have they been seeking out lost in Israel? Have they any compassion on the broken? No. No, they fail in all of those areas. Why? Because they're false shepherds. What was their motive in chapter 9? What was driving these false shepherds to do what they were doing? How does John sum that up? Well, if you look back at verse 22 of chapter 9, it says this, "For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him, Jesus, to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." Their goal was to keep the elect of Israel, the sheep of God's own pasture, from entering into life in their Messiah. Now we've seen the false shepherd. Let's look at the contrast. Verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own and by name and leads them out." So what is the evidence of the true shepherd? His person and his work. First, he enters by the door. Let's talk about the door. What is the door? Now, this is where there may be some differences of opinion of what that door might be. In studying this out, there's no doubt in my mind. It is clearly talking about the law and the prophets. Primarily, this door is the standard that the Messiah would be judged by. Now, Jesus and his person met all of the righteous requirements of the law. They could find no sin in him. And he challenges them several times. "What sin do you convict me of?" Also, he fulfills all of the messianic prophecies of his first coming. Every single one of the location and manner of his birth, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, of the tribe of Judah. Every single one of those could be marked off. So Jesus has the right to claim his own and to enter through the door. Now, the doorkeeper opens to him. Who is this doorkeeper, or as the King James puts it, the porter? Remember that responsible person at the gate? When the shepherd brings his flock down, he checks them all into the sheepfold, and then he goes home, and he comes back early in the morning before light, and he's going to gather his own, take them back out to pasture. There's a gatekeeper there. There's someone that's keeping the gate, not allowing the false shepherds in. Well, it could be John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord. And he said, "Behold," in John's gospel, "behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Also, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and testified to who he was. Also, the Father, in a voice from heaven, declared, "This is my Son." So clearly, Jesus was declared and shown to be qualified to enter through the door into the fold of Israel to claim his own. The next evidence is the sheep hear his voice. Remember in John 1:12, and even before that, that he came unto his own in verse 11, and his own did not receive him. In verse 12 he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name." Doesn't the blind man perfectly illustrate this? Here are the leaders. Here are the educated. Here are the elite. Here are the religious. Here are the wealthy. Here are the successful rejecting Jesus and all of his claims, even though his works are undeniable. And yet this nobody, this absolute worthless beggar that's no good to no one, he receives him. He receives him. And he comes unto him. What an amazing statement of God's economy. Oh, how my heart is so different from God's heart when I look upon people. I mean, I think about what my attitude would be towards a man born blind that simply comes on the Sabbath to beg. What good is he? I mean, put some money in his can and hope for the best. And yet, what did God declare about this man? This man had the purpose to display the glory of God. Could anyone be more important than that? I don't know how. And then he calls his own sheep by name. I just love this. How many of you have named your animals? Well, all of us. You know, we've had a lot of animals over the years, and every single one of them has had a name. You know, it's been Bliss and Butch and Penny and Eric, and the kids have had all these cats, and, you know, there was Midnight and Snow and Chuck. I named him Chuck the Cat. And they all know their name. Every single one of these silly animals knows their name. And it was true for these herds. These were very valuable animals, and there was a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And every single one of those animals had a name, and that animal knew his name, and that animal knew the voice of the shepherd, and he would literally call them by name. He'd go to the sheepfold, the door would open to him, and he'd say, Black Ear, Dum Dum, Astray, you know, whatever their name was. Barbecue, Sacrifice, Come out. And they'd come. That was true of his disciples, wasn't it? He called them by name. Some of them he actually changed their name. Revelation 13:8 talks about our name being written from before the foundations of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're a believer here today, your name was written in the Book of Life before this even began, before there was an Adam and Eve. Revelations 2:17 says, and I will give him, the person, when you go to heaven, a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. You're going to get a new name. My name in this life is David. But I think that one's already taken. I don't think I'm going to get that one in heaven. Are we, Dave? We're going to get a new one. And I hope it's not Black Ear or Stubborn or Stiff Neck or Wrong Way. And then he leads them out. What is he leading them out of? So this fold is the fold of Israel, the fold of Judaism. The door are the righteous requirements of the law and the prophecies of the Messiah. The doorkeeper opens to the true shepherd. He calls his sheep by name, and then he leads them out. Out of what? Well, clearly, out of Judaism, out of legalism, out of the law. Well, how do we know that? Because remember, this is an allegory that's representing what we've just seen with the blind man. Now, what happened? The blind man got booted out of Judaism. Everybody thinks that's a bad thing. Was that a bad thing for that blind man to be booted out of Judaism and then come to faith in Jesus and be led out? No. That was a good thing, and that was absolutely in the plan of the Lord. So now we've seen the false shepherd contrasted to the true shepherd. Now let's look at the true sheep. In verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. So here we're going to look at the true sheep. And the evidence of true sheep is a belief that goes into action, that actually shows action. So first it says he puts forth his own and then he goes ahead of him. So we were just talking about the idea of kicking him out of Judaism. By whatever manner that happens, the book of Hebrews is primarily on that subject of getting out of Judaism. Don't go back into that fold. And so we see this blind man is kicked out. He doesn't have that option. Now he can't go back. Praise God! You're out of that fold. And then he leads them. He leads them. You know, when I think about a fold, there is safety in a fold, but there's no pasture in a fold. So while the Jew felt safe tucked away in that fold of Judaism, there really was no pasture. There was no nourishment. He goes ahead of them. Again, this is beautiful imagery in this allegory. Jesus goes ahead of the sheep. You know, the shepherd didn't drive the sheep with a whip or a cane or a club. He led them. He goes out in front of them. What that meant was, there were dangerous river crossings, mountain trails, valleys to go through. And that shepherd walked before those sheep every step of that to ensure that it was safe for the sheep. And he would lead them there. So Jesus has walked every step ahead of you. He leads by example. Tim mentioned that Hebrews 4:15 passage. He is a sympathetic high priest. Why? Because he knows our weakness. Why? Because he's been every step of the way that you've been. He has been tested in everything that you'll be tested, yet without sin. He never failed. We fail. But he walked every step of that for us. Why do his sheep follow him? Why do his sheep follow him? Because they know his voice, or they know him. They know him. Now, this is really important. When we talk about this often here as we go through these passages. The sheep know him, and that's why they follow him. Now, they're not his sheep because they follow his example. They follow him because they're his sheep. You know, there are a lot of churches out there today that are going back down this old apostasy of raising up the example of Jesus and saying, in order to be a Christian, this is what we need to be doing. I can remember years ago getting a little thing from a church we were involved in, sent home with the kids from Sunday school, and they said, it said this, and I mean our kids were little. It said this: this year we're going to study being good, because that's what a Christian is being good. No, we're not talking about reformation. Jesus isn't talking about reformation here either. Remember back when he was talking to Nicodemus, what did he say? You must be born again. So it's an evidence of being true sheep. If we have been born again, we know his voice. We've come to him. 1 John 2:3 says this: and by this we know that we have come to know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Again, we don't keep his commandments in order to get to know him. We know him and then keep his commandments. 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? Does that mean that we have to walk in perfection? Because then we're disqualified, aren't we? But to walk in the same manner as he walked, this is what Jesus says in Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me. In other words, if you want to walk the way I walk, he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So, the difference is not being self-willed, but having a submitted will. And that is evidence of being his sheep. You know what? I just want to do what he wants to do. Yeah, there's things I want to do my way, but I want to do it his way. A stranger, they simply will not follow. Matthew 24:24 says, for false Christ, Jesus speaking, and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. False messiahs will raise up to mislead if it were possible. What that means is it's not possible. It's not possible because Jesus says here that a stranger they simply will not follow. Why are so many professing Christians today being led astray? I wonder. I wonder. Do they know his voice? Do they recognize Jesus' voice? Because if you do, you're not going to follow a voice that isn't Jesus's. So we've seen false shepherds contrasted to true shepherds. We've seen the true sheep. Now let's look at the false sheep. Oh. Watch out for these guys. And they're going to be evidenced not by belief, but by unbelief. This figure of speech, and now John is making a commentary here. This isn't Jesus speaking. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So false sheep are mostly evidenced by unbelief, which means they don't hear him and they don't follow him. They don't hear him. Why? Well, in 26, later in this chapter, verse 26, Jesus says this, "But you do not believe because," why? "You're not my sheep." Have you heard seeing is believing? You've heard that little proverb? That's a lie. That's a lie. Believing is seeing. It's not blind belief, but blind unbelief. So what is this figure of speech? And just a real quick on that. You know, the NASB, I think the NIV calls this, uses the translation figure of speech. We've talked a little bit about this. But I think the King James says parable. This actually isn't a parable. And if we haven't said this yet, John doesn't have any parables in his gospel. He doesn't share any of those. And there's a little bit difference. This word is not parabole, which is the Greek for parable, but it's paromia. Paromia. And so a parable literally means to lay alongside. It's a comparison. And similes are used. The kingdom of heaven is like, or something is as this. And here, he's not saying, I'm like a door. He's saying, I am the door. He's not saying, I'm like the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He's not saying, I'm like light. He's saying, I am light. And so this paromia is more symbolic, more allegorical. You're holding up a symbol, and he is the meaning of the symbol. You know, we have that all through Revelation. You have the lamb who was slain on the throne. Jesus is not literally a lamb. It's symbolic of his person and of his work. And so you have the same thing here. And so what both of these do, the similarity between parables and allegories, is they both reveal truth and they conceal truth. Depending on who you're speaking to, they'll either reveal the truth. And, you know, the disciples didn't have any problem understanding what Jesus was saying here. This man born blind from birth, he knew what Jesus was talking about. It revealed truth to them. On the other hand, this is the whole point that John's making, is these educated, elite Pharisees and leaders have no idea what Jesus is talking about. He has given them an absolutely scathing indictment here, and they don't see it at all. And so he says in 9:39, "You're blind. You're blind." So, moving on, we've seen the false shepherds in contrast to the true shepherd. We've seen true sheep and the belief and how it leads to hearing Jesus and following him. And we've seen false sheep now who do not hear the truth and they do not follow Jesus. Now let's go back to the true shepherd, and we'll finish up here with just a couple of things on the work and the person of the true shepherd. So Jesus said to them in verse 7, again, "Truly, truly," now this "truly, truly" means literally, amen, amen. In other words, you know, when we get to the end of a prayer and we say amen, that's the Greek word that's used here, amen, which just means I wholeheartedly confirm the truth of what has been said. He puts it before what he's going to say what I'm about to say, and there's two amen, amen. This is, listen up, guys. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So here's the work of the true shepherd. Jesus alone grants access to life. Now we're moving from the subject of belief to the subject of life. And this is a new allegory. It's slightly changed. He's not the shepherd now. He's the door. He's gone from being in an allegory the shepherd to now being the door. This is the third I am statement in John's gospel. I am is always a declaration of deity. When you see that, and it's followed by his work. So I am, which says he's Messiah, the door, which is in reference to what? Salvation. I am is God, and my work is salvation. This is my person. This is my work. Salvation is to seek and to save that which is lost. So he restates that false shepherds have attempted to lead, but they had no true followers. And then you remember back in Ezekiel 34:14. Let's understand, how does a shepherd become a door? How does this work? What is the picture here? In 34:14 of Ezekiel, he said, I will feed them, my sheep, in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. So there's this picture of being taken up into the mountains above Israel. So get this picture. In that day, shepherds would take their sheep out. Oftentimes, if they wanted, at a certain time in the summer, you had to go up into the mountains to get the good grazing. Now you're too far to come back. You're not coming back down into town. You're going to spend the night out in the mountain. So that shepherd would build a smaller fold for the sheep. And this isn't what it would look like. It would probably be sticks. But here's an example. So the walls are high enough to keep the predators out. And there'd be one entry, but it doesn't have a door. It doesn't have a gate. And so what the shepherd would do is he would lie down in this opening, and he would literally be the gate. Now, it's a beautiful picture, you know, when David declares, the Lord is my shepherd, and he talks about thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What the shepherd would do is he would bring his sheep, call his sheep into the fold, and they know this routine. They know it. Just like when I tell my dog, get in the truck. She gets in the truck. So same thing. I'm calling the sheep into the fold. He'd put his rod down to block the way and stop each sheep and examine it to see if there's any injuries, any problems, any needs that sheep would have, and then let him into the fold one by one. And then he becomes that door. No sheep get out unless they go over him. No predators come in unless they first confront him. What a beautiful picture of what our Lord is. And he says, I am that door. And then he says, they will go in and out and find pasture. Go in and out. Does this mean that we enter into salvation with Jesus and then we go out of salvation? No, not at all. We talked about the fold of Judaism seems safe, but the pasture is outside. Here's a picture of our freedom that we have in Christianity and the church, that we come into salvation through Jesus. He is the only door that leads to eternal life and to abundant life. And then we go out in the power of his word through Jesus again to live in this world. We go out to pasture. We go out to be fruitful. We go out. We send missionaries out, don't we? And we come in to fellowship with the Lord anytime we want. We have access to that holy place that we see in Hebrews. And then this word, anyone, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Isn't that marvelous? If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. It's not limited to only the few, but anyone who believes. So we've seen the true shepherd's work, what he does. Now finally, let's look at his person, his motive, his heart. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The true shepherd's true motive is abundant life for the sheep. His glory is in the health and the vitality and the safety and the protection, the welfare of his sheep. Now, this process of the good shepherd, we're going to see next week. And we'll see more evidence of this motive next week. But don't we see all of this in chapter 9? Don't we see Jesus, the good shepherd, who knows this blind man? He knows his condition. He knows his name. He knew him from before the foundations of the world. And he sees his condition. And he loves him. And he cares for him. And he heals him. And he takes him out of that legalistic Judaism that had no pasture, that had no life. And he leads him into abundant life, into the new flock of Christianity, of the kingdom, of the church. Contrasted to the evil leaders of Israel that wanted to keep them all locked up in Judaism. You know, I've observed two hard questions about leadership in my life. You know, and I've been in leadership and I've been under leadership. And I know that many of you will identify with this because you have the same two questions about those who would be in leadership over you. And I knew this was true in my own heart, and I knew it was true of the people that were under me in leadership. I knew they had two primary questions that they looked at me. And I knew they were thinking these two things. Number one, is your leadership legitimate? Do you have a right to the position that you hold? That's a huge question, isn't it, when you're on the job? If somebody's coming up and giving you orders, your first question is, well, wait a minute. Are you my boss? Do you have a right to give me orders? Do I have to do what you say? And then the second question in my heart is always, what is the motive of this leader? Why are they doing this? Are they doing it for selfish reasons? To develop their own nest? For money? For power? For status? For title? Or are they really committed to the people that they're leading? Do they really care? Well, Jesus more than passes that test, doesn't he? He is who he claimed. He did what he did. His sacrifice opened life for anyone who will believe. There really isn't any reason not to believe and to trust and to follow him, is there? Why don't we close here in prayer? And just a thought with your eyes closed, just for you to consider. As I studied this out, I had a burden of just how noisy our world is that we live in today. And I just wondered, how can anybody hear the shepherd with all the clamor, with all the buzzing, with all the emails and all the cell phones and texting? The radios, the cars, the horns. There was a story that I came across in this study years ago of a man that was over in Scotland, and he wanted to do an experiment with a shepherd, and he asked the shepherd who had his sheep in the fold if he would mind changing clothes with him. He just wanted to see if the sheep would lead him if he was wearing the shepherd's clothes. And the shepherd agreed to this, and they exchanged clothes, and the stranger went in the shepherd's clothes and tried to lead the sheep out of the fold, and they wouldn't follow him because they didn't recognize his voice. They didn't care what he looked like. They knew the voice. But then I wondered, if you did that experiment a little differently and just created a lot of clamor and noise around the fold, would it still work? Or would the sheep be confused and not be able to hear the shepherd's voice? And so I want to challenge you today to realize that God speaks quietly when he calls us. And we must be still to know that he is God. We've got to turn off the noise. Won't you do that this week? Won't you do that today? Father, what a thrill it is to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him better, to be able to declare with David, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, each heart should jump with thrill. What do we have to be afraid of? What do we have to worry about if the Lord is our shepherd? Make this a reality in the hearts of those who are your true sheep today, Lord. Call to them. Lead them to that still place of clear water and good pasture. Put away all the clamor of the world and be quiet and hear you. Lord, spring up in us hearts that long to leap to that voice, to follow you in obedience, to have every need met by you, not in the power of our strength, but in the power of who you are and what you do. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, your person. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for what you do and what you've done, your work. It is awesome in our sight. We love you for it. We ask that you'd make this true to our hearts, and we pray that you get all the praise and the honor and glory that you are due. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.